Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Today we have come together as a family of God with our energetic youth. I saw them sitting aside alongside with us to remember our Lord on this Easter Sunday. I pray that you're all feeling the overwhelming love of God in this Sunday, as I am, of this Easter. I've been thinking, since our amazing young minds are with us, let's kickstart our time with the fun, challenging riddles. Ooh. Hope that these riddles will warm up our brains and prepare us to dive into the enriching words of God as we are about to learn. So, are we ready? Put our thinking caps on. Here goes the first riddle. I have three riddles for you. What gets bigger the more you take away? What gets bigger the more you take away? I can hear that. Be brave. Oh, yes, that's the answer. Okay, another one. I'm full of keys, but I can't open any locks. What am I? Keyboard. Yes, yes, yes. I'm a piano keyboard. That's good. And the last one. I have cities, but no houses. I have mountains, but no trees. I have water, but no fish. What am I? Mm-mm. Apart from young mice, we can try here this side. I have cities, but no houses. I have mountains, but no trees. I have water, but no fish. What am I? It's always in your iPhone, in your phone. What's that? Google Map. Yes, I am a map. So anyone here who can crack all the three riddles? Ah, okay. But I'm still proud of you. We can crack some of it. So riddles are questions that give us fun, challenge, and sometimes enlightenment. I can still remember how much fun and excitement my children and I get in solving riddles together when they are much younger. Children just love riddles and questions. They also love to ask questions too, apart from riddles. Children have a natural curiosity that prompts to seek and explore things by asking questions. But as we get older, we may find ourselves asking questions, but not only out of curiosity, but mostly out of doubts and disillusions. Life's challenges, disappointments, and uncertainties can often leave us searching for answers, seeking meanings in our experiences, and trying to make sense of the situations we encounter. The passage that we are going through today is full of questions. I pray that all of us will not only be challenged, but enlightened by the Holy Spirit. May we be blessed through these questions in Mark 15, on this Easter Sunday. So let us bow our head and pray together first. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that each of us who are here may know the riches of your love and the power, so that our lives will be inspired and compelled by the love on the cross. Help us to grasp the meaning that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the Lord who crucified and raised again. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So let's read Mark 15, 1 to 15 together. So I would like to invite everyone here to be Pilate this morning. Whenever you see words that are highlighted in red, they're words by Pilate. So please join in in reading that part. So I start first. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So, is there anything interesting that you notice about Pilate's words? If you reread these words in a clear mind, you'll realize that all the passages you have just read from Pilate's speech are solely questions. In fact, Pilate has posed a series of six consecutive questions. Verse 2, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 4, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing of you. Verse 9, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? And in verse 14, two more questions. Why? What crime has he committed? And throughout the whole chapter of Mark 15, there are a total of seven questions. With the seventh question comes from Jesus himself while he was on the cross. Mark 15:33-34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So I can understand of the sixth question asked by Pilate. For even Pilate held an esteemed position as a Roman governor, he still had limitations as a human being. He struggled to comprehend the situation. In verse 5, describes Pilate was amazed in astonishment when Jesus made of no reply to his question. Pilate also could not understand what has Jesus done that led the chief priests and the crowd to demand for Jesus' crucification. The series of rapid questions of Pilate gives me an impression that he was experiencing anxiety and lack of serenity, security. Pilate, as only an ordinary person, I can understand his questions. However, I have many questions regarding to Jesus' question. My God, why have you forsaken me? I have questions about why Jesus asked this question. From a careful reading of the first 14 chapters of Mark, no one could miss that Jesus has been consistently prophesying about his death. He has not once, not twice, but three times announced that he was undergoing suffering, he will undergo suffering, rejection by the elders and the chief priests. He even knew that they would hand him over to the Gentiles, mocked and ultimately killed. This is Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:33. Now everything that was foretold is happening exactly as Jesus predicted. So why? Jesus is still asking why God has forsaken him. On the previous night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed with an overwhelmingly sorrowful spirit. He was about to face the cup of the death and drink the full cup of God's wrath. His death was to bear the curse of the cross, to redeem humanity from the curse of the law, which is Galatians 3:13, the imminent separation from God is the definition and the reality of death. We were told that Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful and greatly distressed. Yet, he chose to submit his Father's will, to his Father's will, shedding his own blood and offering himself as a sacrifice. In bearing the punishment for the sin, he propitiates God's wrath. So we heard in Mark 14, Jesus' prayer, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what your will." So given Jesus clearly understood the will of the Father and was willing to obey it, why during this very moment of his death on the cross, he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Could it be that in facing extreme sufferings and humiliations, in the fear of imminent death, that Jesus began to doubt and question God's power and faithfulness? What exactly was going on through Jesus' mind in the final moment before he died? I don't know if any one of you here have ever confronted death face to face. I've confronted three times. What thoughts has flashed through your minds at that very moment? What could one possibly be thinking when walking towards death? I pray that Holy Spirit will help me now in guiding all of you in a journey into Jesus' mindset during his final moments before his death. So throughout the gospel account, we read that Jesus often asked questions. In his ministry, it has been counted that Jesus asked a total of, do you know how many questions? Someone counted the questions that Jesus asked in the gospel. 307 questions in the gospel. For example, in Mark 3:4, he asked, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Mark 4:21, he asked, do you bring a lamb to put it under a bowl or bed? Instead, don't you put it on your stand? Mark 8:17, he asked, why are you talking about bread, talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? There is one question in 8:36 to 37 that we are familiar with, but one often struggle to answer. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit the souls? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And the question before us is in fact the last question Jesus posed before his death. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is this question teaching us? What lesson does it intend for us? Or is it merely a cry of helplessness and anguish from Jesus as he faces suffering and death? My God, why have you forsaken me? Before posing this question, can you listen carefully? The Lord has actually repeated twice of what? My God. Even in the midst of the extreme suffering, Jesus firmly held unto God with his nailed hand. He gripped tightly that God is his God. In the depth of his agony, the Lord has no doubt that God is his God. He cried out loudly, my God, in his sorrow and pain, he knew the sole subject of his plea, that is his loving Father, his almighty God. But hold on, in holding on to God, why then comes the paradoxical questions? Why have you forsaken me? God, where have you gone? I can understand why the greedy Judas betrayed me, or why the timid Peter has denied me. But how could you, my faithful and mighty God, forsake me? I am your innocent, obedient, suffering son. Why have you departed and abandoned me? Brothers and sisters, take heed the answer. Jesus' cry confirms that he was enduring the pain of abandonment, which is the reality of death. It affirms that Jesus was bearing the full consequence of the judgment, which entailed a complete separation from God, that is death. He who had no sin became sin for us, was forsaken by the Father, so that we might become the righteous of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Undoubtedly, Jesus endured unjust trials, suffered all kinds of humiliations and excruciation in the excruciating pain and throughout the night before he was nailed, and all the mocking and the scorn beneath the cross inflicted additional sufferings to Jesus. These are all real pain. Yet the full cup of the pain is separation from God. Death, his forsakenness by God, is the greatest and the ultimate bearing of Jesus. This cry that Jesus cried from the cross actually is not just a yearning of saying that he is frustrated, but it's a point us to the focal point of the death of Jesus, which is penal substitution, his abandonment for our sins. It is the atonement for sin that Jesus wants us to contemplate whenever we gaze upon the cross during the Lent or during any time of the year. So, dear brothers and sisters, why have you forsaken me? Take heed, the answer is known to you and me. For God so loved the world, can you recite together, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, the answer lies within you and me. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5. And as I prepared this sermon, I discovered that Jesus' final words were not just a question, but also a key, leading us to Psalm 22, to learn from him. When you remember in the gospel, there are many instances that when Jesus posed questions or parables, and afterwards, what will he do? He will bring the disciples aside in the inner room, isn't it? In the chamber, and then he will start to explain the riddle to them. But even in the midst of these sufferings on the cross, Jesus still did not forget about our needs. He posed a question, but he's still giving us a key to understand this question. He's going to lead us into the inner room with him. Can you imagine what kind of profound love is this? He's still remembering our need when he's on the cross. The startling cry of Jesus on the cross was a direct quotation from the beginning of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Now, we do not have time to read through the whole Mark 15 and the whole Psalm 22 with you today in this sermon, but I greatly encourage you what to do, what's the best thing to do in this Easter Sunday is to read through the whole Psalm 22 and Mark 15 together in one bundle. You will be amazed, just like me, of the incredible parallels in between them. In reading this psalm, it seems that the sin of Jesus being nailed on the cross is already unfolds vividly before us, already in the Old Testament time. So many of us are familiar with Psalm 22 because of the popular verse in verse 18. "For it was fulfilled when the soldiers beneath the cross divided Jesus' garments. They divide my garments among them and cast lots of my clothing," which is Mark 15, 24. Apart from verse 18, try to listen to these verses I'm going to read from you in Psalm 22. You will not only see the faces of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the pilot, the soldier. You will also hear the echo of the mockery in the Mark 15. So in Mark 15, 30, it says like this, "Come down from the cross and save yourself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." So now I'm going to read you Psalm 22. You can see the parallels in between them. Verse 7 to 8. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And in verse 12 to 13, 16 to 17, it continues. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring of lions, hearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me." So Jesus' questions on the cross directs us back to Psalm 22. It zooms us to the ferocious faces beneath the cross. Furthermore, it gains access to the innermost thoughts and emotion of Jesus. Psalm 22 lets us hear the firsthand the torment Jesus experienced while being crucified. The psalm opens the door for us to hear the physical and the emotional agony Jesus endured on the cross in a first-hand perspective. So listen to verse 6. You can substitute this "I" to Jesus. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." Verse 14. "I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Jesus, hanging on the cross, felt like the powerless, helpless, trampled worm, crushed without resistance, humiliated and despised. His hands and feet pierced on the cross. Jesus is in excruciating physical and emotional pain. And his life is like water being poured out on the earth. What happened to water? Pour out, cannot get back. It's like wax melting away. What happened to the candle when the wax melts? It becomes nothing. His bones disjoined, his heart melted. Jesus is equating himself with a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery. He is the broken piece of pottery that is baked in the fire till the last particle of the moisture is dried up. He is the Passover lamb, roasted in the fierce fire. Every ounce of his strength and vitality is depleted. Every drop of his blood is shed. Every cell is filled with agony. His whole being was made a sacrifice till dissolved and died. So Jesus questioned on the cross, first, enlarge the savage faces beneath the cross for eyes. Then second, it opened our ears to hear the innermost pain and emotion of Jesus on the cross. These are all very precious, isn't it? Yet this key of Psalm 22 further opens two more chambers, which is more precious chamber for us to walk in. In the first chamber, we can affirm the faith of Jesus and his trust of his Father in the face of his suffering. So first chamber helps us to affirm the faith. And the second chamber, which is most precious of all, is that there our eyes will be open to behold what Jesus' horizon on the cross. Have you ever think, what is Jesus thinking in the last moment of his death? What is he seeing? That is his horizon on the cross. And this darkness noon, you know, Jesus died in the noontime, but it's covered with dark. This is the darkest noontime of mankind, when the author of life walked into where the world deemed as the point of no return. Jesus on the cross envisioned through the darkness and beheld the brightest, brightest future of mankind. Jesus beholds the light of his triumph and the sight of his ultimate glory, where all the nations till all the ends of the earth would remember and turn to the Lord in submission and praise. So if you're ready, I'm going to lead you into the two chambers together. First, inner chamber, to affirm when Jesus in facing death is not casting doubt or disbelief towards the Father. On the contrary, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a testimony of his full reliance and obedience to God. How can I be so certain? It is not because of my opinion, but entirely because of God's own words. So just before his death, Jesus left behind his last question, which is a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. In this question, we heard of Jesus' hands is holding firmly that God is his God. And Jesus' trust and reliance in God demonstrate from this first verse and extends to the whole psalm. So let's read together verse 2 to 5. See if you can read with me. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In our fathers put their trust, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried in you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Thank you, and I'm reading you verse 10. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. So in the last breath of life cried out, you are my God. And in the first breath of life, it cried out from the mother's womb, you are my God. From the weakness of being born in a manger to the weakness of dying in the cross, Jesus entrusted himself to the hands of the Lord. This affirmation of reliance at least repeated three times in the passage that you just read. Looking back in the Israel history, the forefathers put their trust in God. In a simple formula of faith, they trusted and were delivered. They cried and were saved. They trusted and were not disappointed. This is the astonishing faith of even if not, as the friends of Daniel. Regardless of the circumstances, even if they cry out by day and receive no answer, and by night and have no rest, in verse 3, it still affirms that you are the Holy One, enthroned and be praised. So dear friends, no matter how bad the thing seems, God is still holy. He cannot be mocked and confronted. In sufferings, in challenges, we are very prone to develop negative thoughts about God and speak ill of Father. Why, God, you do this to me and this to me? But the Son of God, the one who fully obeyed his Father to the point of walking up to the cross, he did not do so. The Son knows too well the goodness and the love of the Father. He will not defame the Holy God because of the external circumstances. Regardless of what the cross cost him, Jesus acknowledged that God is still to be praised and worshipped on his throne. So Jesus left behind his question, last question before his death, a question that we countless times we ask ourselves, isn't it? God, where have you gone? Heavenly Father, why have you left me? Are you really present with me now at my side? Can't you see the ruthless and the smug grin on their face? Can't you see how helpless and distressed I am right now? Where are you, God? The tangled family relationship, the marriage and the dating struggle relationships, the stressed peer pressure, the pain of bully, the unceasing pressure of work and finance, tag along with the troubles of health issues and sometimes even bearing the pain of separation in death. These are the realities that we are facing every day, every month, day after days. Even if we don't ask ourselves, the people around us, knowing that you are Christian, will ask on your behalf, where is your Jesus? Where is your God? Where has he gone? Is he helping you? Today on this Easter Sunday, we thank God that leading us to ponder on this last question Jesus left before he seated in the heaven as our high priest. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus shows forth that he can truly empathize our pain-filled hearts and our weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, who experienced trials and temptations in every aspect, just like us, but he did not sin, as in Hebrews 4 says. So let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. In the extreme agony of the cross, Jesus endured the most unjust judgment and punishment. In asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus actually provided the answer, the key of Psalm 22 within the questions. He has no doubts in God. God is eternally holy and faithful. God listens to prayer in the past, in the times of ancestors. He's listening prayers to us now, and he's listening to your prayer tomorrow. Trusted and delivered is a formula for us to bear in mind when we cried out in pain. Pray with faith is an answer to you and me in our sufferings, like Jesus cried to God in all our troubles, in all our pains. In his love, Jesus left his answer not only by words, but by example. His every cell that's filled with pain is breathed through the prayer. Jesus entirely relied on prayer to endure every moment in the cross. How did Jesus endure? He endured the cross by praying to his Father. Praying is his breathing, is his breathing to hold on to a Heavenly Father on the cross. Therefore, when we read verse 19 to 21 of Psalm 22, it is as if we are hearing exact wording of Jesus' prayer on the cross. I'm reading you this verse 19 to 21. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So let's recap what we have just heard and being encouraged in this first chamber before we move on. First, pray that it becomes clear to you that whenever you read through Jesus' last questions, you no longer doubt that the faith of Jesus in the midst of his suffering and death. Second, may we obtain the secret of how to bear the cross on our back and carry it and move on, which is, what is the secret? I hope you are following me. Continuous prayers on the cross. So I have been saying all this time, 2 points from the inner chamber of the first chamber is one, no doubt on Jesus' faith on the cross. Second is prayer, continuous prayers in our bearing of our cross. We are to acknowledge that God is holy, God is King and worthy of our praise in every circumstances. We are to cry in daytime, we are to cry in nighttime, we are to cry in both urgent pop-up needs, and we are to cry in long-term sufferings. Pray as we breathe, without interruption and cessation. Every single breath is a prayer. So dear, although we might not see any differences in this moment, but trust in Heavenly Father. He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for you and for me, how will he not also along with him, graciously giving us all things? So if you're ready, we go to the second chamber, which is the most precious one in this sermon, which opens up our horizons and behold what Jesus behold on the cross. So let's turn again to the account of Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel records that when Jesus crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then standing around him, those people who stand around him thought that he's not crying this. They thought that he's crying Elijah to come. Elijah. Now, and they said he's calling for Elijah. Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah come to take him down. Then in Mark 15:37-38, recorded that Jesus cried with a loud cry and breathed his last breath. And in this instant, what happened? Do you remember? I didn't have this passage out. Do you remember? What happened after he cried? The curtain from the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain separated the Holy of Holies. You know, in the temple, they had a place called Holy of Holies. It's separated by a curtain of this temple, where only high priest can enter this place once a year with the blood of an atoning lamb. This curtain that was hanged up constantly, visually reminding the sinners they could not go to God, approach God ourselves, the holy ones, was torn into two at the moment when Jesus death. So brothers and sisters, the gospel recorded this tearing of Jesus' body and the tearing of the curtain in one bundle, in one camera, is not a coincidence, but an evidence. It is an evidence to affirm that the focal point and the essence of Jesus' death is atonement. When the author of life walked into the, humanly speaking, the darkest point of no return, Jesus in his own blood has now finished paving the path for sinners to walk on to return to the Father. You understand? When the curtain tore apart is to let us know that Jesus has finished paving the way for us to walk to the Heavenly Father. We do not need any more high priests. Jesus is the only and the final high priest. Christ is the superior high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice once for all, making those who are sanctified perfect forever. Whatever price need to take to get back man to God, Jesus has now paid in full. He has accomplished. Remember what's another word that Jesus said before he died? Finished is another last word Jesus said on the cross. From then on, anyone through Christ can boldly and fiercely approach the throne of grace and stand before God. Jesus has finished everything that needs to be done for us to approach God. We can directly go to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed to receive mercy and grace at all times. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. Can we read together? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So you see, the curtain that hanged, it separated the Holy of Holies and the other part of the temple is now tear apart, just like Jesus' body tear apart. His body is the curtain, which now opened the way for every one of us, for everyone who wants to believe in Jesus, can now come to the Father himself. So my friend, curtain has now torn apart. The path return to the throne of God is now open to every single one. Whether you're Jews or Gentiles, male or female, whether you are young or you are old, regardless of your social status or level of education, regardless of your race and nationality, in Christ, this path of turning back is open to you right now. Can you ask a question to yourself? Have you already walked on this path? Have you already walked on this path? If not, would you come with me? Will you start walking on it today? This is a very special Easter for you, that you can start walking in this path through Jesus' blood to God. So you can come to talk to me or to Pastor Jeffrey or any Christian here after this sermon, if you want to walk on this way that you have never walked before. So now, friends, we reach the climax of this sermon. I want to show you that this turn of all nations till the end of the earth to bow down before God is what Jesus beholds on the cross. I want to show you, this is a vision that Jesus saw before he died. Again, I can be so certain, not because of myself, but because of God's own word, which is in Psalm 22. I pray that the Spirit will now illuminate our minds to envision this horizon of Jesus, which blesses abundantly in this with this horizon. So go back to Psalm 22 now. Just now I have spoken that this I who is in Psalm 22, continuously cries out to God. He's surrounded by lions, by the bulls, by the vicious dogs. You can imagine this is all the people under the cross. He's trampled like a worm in verse 17, and the bones are counted. And in verse 18, his clothes are divided, and the lots are cast for his inner garment. Then in 19 and 21, we heard the crying prayers, which is the prayer that I say just now, urgent plea for God immediate rescue. And in the midst of all this terrifying storm of life, we come to verse 22 of Psalm 22. Suddenly, dramatically, everything becomes still from verse 22 onwards. All the darkness, helplessness, despair stop, disappear. There's a tremendous turn, and we can now only see smiles and cheers and praises in the light of the glorious victory in Psalm 22 from verse 22 onwards. So I want you to listen to 22 to 25. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revive him, all your descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. So my God, truly you have not forsaken me. From the depths of the extreme pain in the valley of death, God did not turn away, but listened to the cry of help, which is like 24, which says, because of this salvation, this is the reason, because of this salvation, he will not only proclaim God among his brothers, among the people in Jacob's, which is the Jews, in this generation, but to all nations, till all ends of the earth, in all future generations, up to now, and until Jesus return, he will openly praise to God in great assembly of thousands together. Jesus' horizons is beyond his immediate darkness. He beholds the light of the ultimate glory when nations and nations till the end of the earth would remember and turn to the Lord. In preparing this sermon, I've read verse 27 to 31 many times, and I'm still deeply moved every time I read this. So I want you to join with me to read 27 to 31 together. I hope that you will have this joy and moved by these verses. Okay, let's start together. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. So even the people unborn will hear about this righteousness, these things that God has done. My dear friends, can you see this is the vision that Jesus see before he died, before he took his last breath? The eternal worship from generation to generation, from all nation to all nation, until the ends of the earth. I do not know whether this vision touches your heart, but it deeply moves mine. In his imminent death, in his physical pain, Christ was not thinking about himself, his own needs. He was thinking about you, about your salvation, about your salvation, about my salvation, about the salvation of the Chinese, about the salvation of the Japanese, about the salvation of any nations in the world. He's thinking about this. Our salvation in return to the Lord. He was thinking about the glory of God, his Father's kingdom, and his will be done. So listen 27 again. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Oh, every single prodigal sons and daughters from all corners of the earth and the world and all ends of the earth will arise and return to the Father's home. They will be awakened and remembered to walk on the way to lead them home. And more importantly, it's not just about return, but about to turn to the Lord, to bow down to Him. Jesus is foreseeing when people from all nations will come to worship God in repentance and obedience. This kingdom dominion that belongs to not to the Lord will never fail. As one generation passed, they died, another generation will arise. Every future generation will be able to tell forth to the future generations of the righteousness of the God of the Lord. Jesus, in looking through his current dark valley, he envisioned the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He envisioned Matthew 28. Hebrew 12 describes that this joy sat before him. 12:2. Let's read together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy sat before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you hear? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That is the joy of the whole world's salvation. Jesus left his last questions before his death, a question we have asked many times in our life. On one hand, we cry in prayer, "My God, my God." But in the same breath, we shout in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me?" This paradox feeling constantly flashes in and flashes out in our mind and hearts, isn't it? At one time we'll say, "My God," and the other time we say, "Why you have forsaken me?" It's just like the father of the child calling, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." They're so contradictory. Today I pray that this tour into the two chambers will bless us to endure the cross on our back, the cross that Jesus put on our back. Let us call on God at all times. First, pray without ceasing. Do not cease to call on our Father. Never give up calling him the Lord. Pray as Jesus did, days and nights. Let us pray, prayer be your breathing. Pray through sudden storms. Pray through years of outstanding concerns. I've been praying for my 90 years old father to come to faith for 35 years. And in writing this sermon, I'm encouraged not to lose heart and persevere in seeking God's mercy. Dear friends, whether you're facing the agony of long unanswered prayers or sudden waves of suffering, may we all learn from Jesus to endure our pains on the cross through our prayers. In such, we must cultivate our prayer life right from now, isn't it? I've seen numbers of brothers and sisters struggle to pray when faced with hardship in deep valley. We have to start our discipline of prayer during sunny days to prepare for our rainy ones. The fact that Jesus can still continue to pray in these circumstances of him in the deepest valley is because he has a very disciplined daily prayer life. I pray the Holy Spirit will drive us to be a daily prayer warrior so that when we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the moment we need to pray at most, our eyes will not be heavy with weariness and fall into temptation. But perhaps after listening so long, you would like to say to me, "Pastor Ader, I have been praying day and night, but my heart still sinks and my eyes only see darkness." My dear friends, the Lord understands and knows you. Please enter the second chamber and find your comfort here. Rather than focusing on your current circumstances, redirect yourselves, redirect your eyes to the vision of the cross, where people from all nations and generations from all ends of the earth will bow in obedience and worship to our Heavenly Father. Remember, every suffering is temporary and will eventually pass away. As fellow travelers of this fleeting world, one day we will walk past these temporary afflictions and find ourselves standing in the great assembly forever, praising God with eternal joy. So dear, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the Alpha and the Perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let us bear our cross, our burdens, by setting aside not on Good Friday. So we have just passed our Good Friday, but on the ultimate victory of the glorious Easter Sunday, that is today. Elijah did not appear to take Jesus down from the cross, did he? Did Elijah came on the cross? No. Pilate did not change his mind and release Jesus from the cross, did he? my dear friend, in the end, how did Jesus obtain life? How did Jesus obtain life? How did he gain victory? He did this by walking out from the tomb. The answer is in Philippians 2. I might not have time to read for you, but Philippians 2, 8 to 11, you can have a look of this. So after Jesus obeyed to die to the cross, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The salvation of Jesus does not come from walking down from the cross, but from walking out of the tomb through his resurrection. By choosing not to save himself on the cross, he saved the entire human race. Through humbled himself and obedience to death, he completed his mission by carrying the cross. By this, I have come to realize the way to lighten the cross on my shoulders is not through struggling or complaining and insist the way that I want God to follow my plan, but simply surrender myself to the loving Father. So my dear ones, whom we bear the cross of Jesus together in this journey of returning home, no matter what, let's pray like our breathing. Secondly, fix our eyes on Jesus' horizon on the cross. Let the Holy Spirit strengthen your faith as we claim to live on the formula of faith, which is trusted and delivered, cried and was saved, trusted and were not disappointed. Though the future remains foggy, trust your Heavenly Father is at work with you, working all things together for your good. And may you find comfort and peace in the hope of the eternal joy as you worship our Lord face to face in the voice of great multitude. Behold the empty cross and the empty tomb. You'll know that you're never alone because Jesus is no longer on the cross and no longer in the tomb. Jesus is alive with you. Jesus' love and grace are sufficient for every trial you face. When the centurion, which is the Roman soldier, under the cross heard the cry of Jesus and witnessed how he died, he immediately proclaimed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This Gentile Roman soldier became the first person to turn to the Lord. And you might also remember Simon, who was forced to carry the cross for Jesus for a period of time. This Simon was described as Syrian in African, and possibly he's a black man. In Mark 15:21, he mentioned as his father of Alexander and Rufus. These two must be familiar to the church, or he would not have cared to mention them. So in Romans 16, we also know that this Simon's wife is also in the believer in the Lord. So remember, have a think. Simon, this passerby from a foreign land, who might not even heard of Jesus' teaching. He was unwilling, unprepared. He was not ready to carry the cross, but he just carried the cross for a brief moment. Yet this momentous bearing blessed him as an African family eternally. His whole family, his sons, his wife, all become part of our God's family now. They are now counted among those who Jesus envisioned on the cross. Here we started to see that as early as under the cross, generations after generations, people from different nations already began to come to a cross. Can you see the power of the cross? Underneath the cross, in the darkest hour, apart from the Gentile Roman, the African Simon, there was also Joseph the Arimathea, who was a highly regarded member of the council, and a group of women who are nobody in the society, but quietly stand with Jesus at all times. And also the thief. We will not forget about the thief that was crucified next to Jesus, who found himself at paradise that night. He might be the first person in the paradise. These people from different backgrounds was no longer divided by the classes, nations, and ethnicity. By the irresistible power of the cross, they were all drawn to Jesus and united as one family in Christ. You and me, everyone who put their trust in Jesus, will one day join with them singing hallelujah, just like we sing just now, to our God forever and ever. Let us persevere and finish running our momentous cross-bearing journey as this Simon and claim this eternal glory. Our cross is heavy but momentous, but the glory is eternal ahead of us. Why have you forsaken me? It's a truth in our life. Countless times we have been asking this question. My dear, people may abandon you, but Heavenly Father will never forsake you. Even in the darkest valley, he will still bestow and comfort on you. Remember, Simon Peter disappeared beneath the cross, but God brought another Simon to Jesus. This Simon of Cyrene was a passerby who was a stranger to Jesus, never heard of Jesus, yet Father comforted Jesus through this Simon. On this Easter Sunday morning, pray that our Father will show he also prepared another Simon for you. This person might only be someone that might be someone you are unfamiliar or even you never met before, but Father has already prepared this another Simon for you to walk with you on your narrow path. People may abandon us, but our Heavenly Father will never ever forsake us despite our own weakness. This is so true to Peter Simon. Jesus left his last question on the cross. But friends, this is not his final question in his time of the world. After resurrection, Jesus one time appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Can you all read this last question that Jesus asked together? John 21. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said. Take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to them, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Anything that is important has to be repeated three times. That's why mom's always whinging, isn't it? Keep on repeating three times. Jesus posed his question three times to Simon, ensuring that not only Simon, but all of us take heed to his final question on earth. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than this? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Is the last and the final question Jesus left before his ascension. Each of us must give our own answer to Jesus ourselves. On this Easter Sunday, Jesus is asking you, do you truly love me? I've paid the full price of your sin by my blood on the cross. I've made you righteous in the final judgment by paying the wages of sin. Once and for all, you are washed and cleansed by my blood. Do you truly love me? Your absence and fleeing from the cross are abandoned. Your sins are all forgiven. I tore the temple's curtain by tearing my body. I have resurrected to finish paving the way for you to return home. I'm now seated at the right hand of God and always praying and interceding for you. Do you truly love me? Friends, what is your answer to this living Christ who conquered death and rose from the grave? How will you live out your answer from this point forward? Can you give yourself a moment of 10, 20 seconds and answer this question to the Lord yourselves? Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me more than this? How are you responding to the last and the final question Jesus asked before his ascension? Do you truly love me? For Christ's love compels me, because I'm convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And Jesus died for all, that I who lives should no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me and was raised again. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. My friends, this is my answer I pray that this is yours as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks so much in this special Sunday. This is an Easter Sunday to remind us of how much Jesus has done for us, how much price he has paid for our sins, the wages he has fully paid so that we are washed and cleansed by your blood. Jesus, we know how much we are in debt for you. We pray the Lord you'll hear our prayer just now, our answer for your question. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. Help us to rely on you and walk every day, every single day ahead of us in the vision that one day we'll stand with the multitude together and praise you forever, so that we'll bear the cross, this temporary cross, on us in a way that will honor you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.